I believe we need to dismiss the young people for junior church here at this time, so you may be dismissed. And for the rest of you, I want to, if I could, just here for a moment, introduce our team here. Team, if you could please stand at this time as the kids are making their way out. I'm going to start all the way on the end with the best of the bunch, all the way on your right, that is my left, is my wife. Go ahead and wave there. Her name is Abby. She and I have been married for about 5 years now. We've got two children in the nursery, David, who's 2, and Eva, who is 5 months. Next down the row, we've got Rachel Meyer. She's from Menominee Falls, Wisconsin. And next is Tessa Berry. She's from New York, New York. And then there is David Frost from Maine. And Christian Acosta, he used to be from New York. Now, unfortunately, he's from New Jersey. But that's all right. I can relate. That's where I'm from, too. David is actually the captain of the Coca-Cola team. So if you're cheering for the Coke team, he's the guy you want to talk to. And Christian is the captain of the Pepsi-Cola team. And again, feel free to show them your loyalties. You can have a seat, team. Thank you. It's funny how people have loyalties like that. My mom is a very staunch Pepsi fan. Her mother is even more staunch. Don't even bring Red into her house or Coca-Cola into her house. That'd be a sure way to get on the wrong side of her. My name is Bobby Bosler. I'm an evangelist based out of Falls Baptist Church. I'm a graduate of Baptist College of Ministry. I've been leading the War and the Cola Clash now. This is our third year in full-time evangelism, and I want you to know we are excited about what God has been doing. And not because there's anything special about us, and I just want to say that right at the outset. The more you get to know us, the more you'll know that there's nothing special about us. But we do have a God who is very special, and we have a Savior who is all-powerful. And there is the Spirit of God who is very interested in doing a work here this week, perhaps even more interested than we are. And this week we will be presenting ourselves to the Lord to use us. And I know many of you as well will be presenting yourselves to the Lord for Him to use you. And here today, as we study the Word of God, I want us to view this as a time of equipping. As I've been in evangelism, one verse that has really stood out to me has been Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. That won't be our text here this morning. But one of the things that thrills me about that passage is that as an evangelist, my job description is not so much to do all the work of the ministry, because there's only so much I can do. But my job is to equip you, the saints, so that you can do the work of the ministry. And the exciting thing about that is as you and I do the work of the ministry, the body of Christ will be edified. God will grow us. He will build us up. And as well, this body, He will grow both spiritually and numerically as we all yield ourselves to Him and accomplish His work that He intends for us to accomplish here this week. I want to say this right at the outset. Young people are going to get saved this week. I don't know how many, but I know that young people are going to get saved this week. Not because I have faith in a big ball. Not because I have faith in a booster cheer, though that was exciting. But because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Because the fields are white unto harvest. Because His grace is sufficient. And so this week, we're greatly looking forward to seeing the work that God is going to do. And really today, what I'd like to do is I would like for us to set our sails, to catch the wind of what God is going to do in our midst. I would like for us here today to think not just about what God is going to do this week, but I want us to set our eyes beyond this Friday night. And I want us to consider what God intends to do, not only in the young people that come this week, but what God can do through their lives. I would like for you, if you could, please turn with me to the book of Acts. We're going to be studying Acts chapter 9. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 9. Excuse me. And I do want to say, I want to thank Pastor Schlegel so much for allowing me the opportunity to bring forth the Word of God and for allowing our team to come here this week. I do consider it a great privilege to be able to minister wherever God takes us. So thank you. Let's begin taking a look in Acts chapter 9. We're going to be looking at the first few verses, and I just want to say this right at the outset. I'm going to get a little interaction here. Please forgive me if you're not used to saying things out loud. That's what the booster cheer was for, just to get you used to getting out of your comfort zone a little bit. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. I'll read, you follow along as I read. Verse 1 says this, "And Saul,
yet breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, speaking of Christianity, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. I want you to look this way for a moment. I want to ask you a question. At this point in time, in this man Saul's life, was he a good guy or a bad guy? You tell me. But let me try that again. You're all doing okay. It's all right. I recognize this is the north, but it's okay. You can speak to me. You can speak to me. It's all right. You can even speak out loud. Was this man at this time in his life a good guy or a bad guy? He was a bad guy. If he was in a cowboy western, would he have been wearing a white hat or a black hat? You tell me. A black hat. This man, Saul, at this point in his life, was not only a bad guy, he was a very bad guy. This man had received letters, as we find from these two verses, from the high priest that gave him permission to put in jail anyone that he found to be a Christian. Man, woman, child, if they professed faith in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior, he wanted to put a stop to them. Because you see, this man Saul believed that Christianity was a terrible diversion from the Judaism that he was accustomed to. And this man Saul set out for his life purpose to extinguish Christianity and any remembrance of this man Jesus. This man Saul was a very bad man. He was an enemy of the gospel and an enemy of Christianity. However, I would like for you to turn and just look down at verse 20. Go ahead and look down a little bit later in the chapter at verse 20, and I want you to see what it says here. In verse number 20, it says this, "And straightway he," this is speaking of Saul, "preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." Let me ask you another question. At this point in this man Saul's life, was he a good guy or a bad guy? White hat or black hat? Wow. This man Saul, just literally 19 verses earlier, was setting out to extinguish Christianity. And here, 19 verses later, this man Saul is now preaching the Christ whose memory he once had wanted to destroy. In fact, if you know anything about this man Saul's life, he went on to assemble with the body of believers. He was taught by the Lord the doctrine that he preached. He received his call and commission from God. He went all over the world preaching Jesus Christ. He planted churches. He led hundreds and thousands of people to Jesus Christ. He wrote most of the New Testament. This man Saul, I think we could say, by the end of his life, was one of the most influential men in Christianity and history, except for Jesus Christ himself. What happened? What happened? What happened that changed this man Saul from being an enemy of the gospel, a persecutor of Christianity, to now being a preacher of the gospel and one of the most influential men of Christianity? Really, what we find and what we will find in a few moments is what it takes. What it takes not just for Saul, but what it can take for every one of us here in this room. Listen, you may be here today, and you may be an enemy of the gospel. I don't know who's here, but there may be someone here today. Maybe you're a cynic. Maybe there's someone here today, and you have no interest in the claims of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today, and you are a Christian. And you have trusted Christ as your Savior, but your life does not make an impact. Maybe you're here today, you're a young person, and you don't think you could do anything meaningful for God. Maybe you're here today, and you're a high school student, a college student, and you just don't feel like you have much talent. Listen, my friends, I want you to know, regardless of where you are today, God wants to do in your life what He did in Saul's life. And God wants to bring you to the point where you will be a world changer. Listen, friends, do you want to be a world changer? Do you want to turn this world upside down for Jesus Christ? I don't know about you, but more than I want anything in my life, I want God to use me. More than I want my breakfast, more than I want my cup of coffee in the morning, more than I would like one day to get a trailer, more than I would like for my children to do something great for God, I want God to use my life. And I trust you want God to use your life as well. Here today, we're going to be studying what happened in Saul's life that brought him from being an enemy of the gospel to one of the most influential men in Christianity. And what worked for Saul, what changed Saul, will change you as well. Today, I'd like to speak about the making of a world changer. Let's open in prayer, shall we? God in heaven, I do pray that you would guide my lips. I pray that you'd help me to say what needs to be said here today. I pray that you'd give me boldness. I pray that you would give me liberty as I speak. God, I pray that you would touch every heart here in this room. I pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit. God, I can't do this. I can't. But I know that you can. And Lord, I just pray that you'd be pleased with what is said and more importantly, with what is done as a result of what is said here this week and in the weeks to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Her name was Cheyenne. She grew up in a very rough home. She had two parents initially, but one of her parents ended up getting involved in drugs and immorality and a lot of different things like that. And this young lady ended up having only one parent. Her parents got divorced. Her father got custody of her, and for years she wondered what had happened to her mother, and really there was a part of her that longed to know her mother, that longed to have her back in her life. Later on in her life, her mom stepped back into the scene and made many promises. She promised her daughter Cheyenne that she was back into her life for good now, that she would never leave her again. And Cheyenne was foolish enough to believe her. But 2 weeks after her mom came back into her life, she was gone again and she didn't see her for years. And this time, however, because she was older and because she understood more of what was going on, it hurt so much more deeply. This young lady spiraled downward, and she began to get involved in a subgroup of teenagers in her public school known as the emos. They listen to a particular type of music, and there are a number of things that characterize that group of young people, one of which was cutting herself. She cut herself to focus on the physical pain so she could forget about the emotional pain in her heart. This young lady, Cheyenne, had so spiraled and was in such a deep fit of depression because of what her mom had done, she tried on numerous occasions to commit suicide. This young lady downed an entire bottle of ibuprofen. This young lady tried to actually cut some main arteries in her body. Thankfully, she was safe. Her parents tried to help her. They brought her in and out of psychiatrists and psychological institutions. And really, her parents didn't know where to turn. They did not know how to meet the need of her daughter. Until one day, they decided to try something they'd never tried before. They decided to try God. They brought this young lady to a church, and here at this church, this young lady began to hear the truth. She began to hear the truth about her sin. She realized that sin was not what popular opinion was against, but instead, sin was what God said was sin. She realized that many of the things that she had done in her life had offended a holy God and a just God, and that because of God's holiness and justice, she deserved, when she died, to go to the lake of fire to burn forever an eternal conscious torment in hell. Well, she was bothered by that very much. And she did what many teenagers do. She went to her friends at her public school. She said, "Hey, the preacher at this church we're going to was saying, talking about hell and saying that I deserve to go there because of my sin. What do you think about that?" Great place to go for information, right? Well, her friend looked at her and said, "Don't worry about it. Hell's a fun place. I'll save you a seat. We'll party together." So this young lady, Cheyenne, shrugged off the conviction and she continued on as she had been. Well, one day, this young lady, Cheyenne, in another fit of depression, found herself in her closet, standing on a shelf with a noose around her neck. She was building up the courage to go through with suicide by hanging. But before she had gotten the courage up to go through with the deed, the shelf broke underneath of her, and she blacked out.
somehow, miraculously, I believe, she came to just enough to kick her feet up on a wall and get loose from the rope. She fell to the bottom of the closet, and there she sat in a heap and sobbed. She went to her parents. She said, "Mom, Dad, I almost killed myself. Mom, Dad, if I would have died, I would have gone to hell. Mom, Dad, you've got to take me to the pastor. You've got to let him show me how I can be saved." Her parents brought her to the pastor. The pastor opened a Bible and showed her the simple good news that Jesus Christ saves sinners. And there that day, she trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior, and she was delivered from the consequences of her sin there that day. But I want you to know that Cheyenne's story doesn't stop there. Shortly after that, she began to make decisions of growth. She began to take steps in the right direction. There was a youth pastor there at that church where she attended. He and his wife began to seriously invest in this young lady. They began to teach her. They began to mentor her and disciple her. They began to help her understand the Word of God and what God expected out of her life. And this young lady, she would yield to the Lord as God showed her light. And she would take steps of faith. And she would take steps of growth. And one day she ended up feeling like God wanted her to be a missionary. She surrendered to the Lord to go off to Bible college to train for missions. I met her at Baptist College of Ministry. In fact, when I met her, I was looking for team members to travel with me on the war. At that time, for a summer, this would have been the spring of 2013. We talked to her about traveling on our team, and she agreed to come with us. And there she came, and every week she was able to stand up before a group of lost teenagers and tell her story and share her testimony about how God had saved her from suicide, how God had rescued her not just from the suicide, but from the consequences of her sin from the lake of fire. I'll never forget, we were in Decatur, Illinois, and there was a young lady that came to our meeting who had pink and purple hair. She was covered in tattoos. She was pierced just about everywhere you could see. And this young lady came, she signed her registration card, Alex, and we honestly weren't sure whether it was a guy or a girl. She was kind of a scary-looking individual, just to be honest from what we're used to. And she came and she had a good time at the meeting, and Cheyenne gave her testimony that night, and that young lady was glued from that point on. She heard me preach the gospel, and afterwards she stood to her feet and went back in the invitation, and Cheyenne got to deal with her. And there that night, that young lady got saved. I remember talking to her, and I remember seeing the light of the Lord on her eyes. I remember seeing just the change in her countenance. It was interesting. She signed her decision card, Alexandria. Why do I tell that story? By the way, God has used Cheyenne numerous times since then. God is doing work in her life, and she's taking steps of growth even recently. And it's an exciting thing just to see what God can do through someone that many people would have shied away from. From someone that many would have not even endeavored to reach. It's amazing what God can do through a suicidal emo. I want to give you a vision here this week that God can take the roughest of people, the scariest of individuals, the most unlikeliest of people. God can save them. God can call them. And God can use them to do great things and to turn the world upside down. I promised you that I was going to show you here from this passage what happened in Saul's life. And I think as we examine what happens here in these verses that turned Saul from being an enemy of Jesus Christ to a preacher of the gospel, we'll find a couple things. We'll find, honestly, that you've probably heard this before. We'll find that it's very simple. We'll find that it is grotesquely reproducible. And we'll find, I hope, that it's attainable through God's strength. Well, let's go ahead and take a look here at our passage here and find what happened to this man Saul, because I gave the story of Cheyenne because I wanted you to see it. God is still doing this today. This is not a phenomenon that was relegated to the age of the New Testament. God wants to take unlikely people. He wants to take scary individuals and turn them into trophies of His grace. But that begs the question, what does it take?
to be changed into a world changer. Let's look at what God has to say here in these verses. Look back up with me at verse number 3. We find Saul here at this point. He's wearing the black hat. At this point, he is an enemy of Jesus Christ and of Christianity. He's on his way to Damascus to do his best in the next step of his campaign to destroy Christianity. And here in verse 3, we find that something unusual occurs. Verse 3 says this, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly, there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus." Before I read on and say anything more, I just want to say this. This was unusual what happened here this day. I recognize that not every day is a supernatural light going to shine out of heaven and confront somebody with something. However, what I'd like to focus on here today is not so much the supernatural element of what took place as much as the confrontation that took place. I need to give you just a little bit of background to Saul just to so we can realize how much those three words, "I am Jesus," would have impacted him there that day. You see, Saul was a Pharisee, and Saul was a very strict Jew. He adhered to all of the different restrictions, dietary restrictions, all of the different even invented laws that they had come up with that were extra biblical. And this man, Saul, prided himself on the good things that he had done. He prided himself on the fact that he was among the strictest of the religious leaders of the day. This man, Saul, furthermore, believed that Jesus, when he had come to unravel everything that he held dear. He believed that this man, Jesus, was just a troublemaker. He believed that this man, Jesus, really was a liar. Jesus, he knew, had claimed to be God, but he didn't believe it. He didn't believe that Jesus and the Father were one. He did not believe that before Abraham was, he was. He did not believe that this man Jesus was truly who he said he was. He believed he was just some guy trying to cause trouble for the Jews. He was glad that they had taken him and crucified him. He was glad that finally this troublemaker was out of the picture. Finally, maybe we can get back to the way things were. He's caused enough trouble. I'm glad it's over. However, from his perspective, the disciples ruined all that. Because, as he assumed, they must have stolen his body and claimed that he had risen from the dead. Oh, great! Now what are we going to do? Now all these people think that this man, this liar, this hypocrite, this troublemaker has risen from the dead and they're going to follow him forevermore. And here we've got all these people that are still following Christ even though he's dead and rotting somewhere. This man Saul believed that Jesus was a liar, a hypocrite, and that he was dead, buried in the ground somewhere. So here at this point in time, when something obviously supernatural happens, and this voice speaks to him out of this light and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he asks, "Who in the world are you?" And the voice says, "I am Jesus." He was immediately confronted with truth. You see, there at that point, he was confronted with the fact that Jesus Christ was alive. And if Jesus Christ was alive, then that must mean he rose from the dead. And if Jesus Christ rose from the dead, then that must mean he was who he said he was. I'm sure in his mind he must have had some kind of a similar mental process. And if Jesus was who he said he was, that means he's God. And if Jesus is God, well, wait a minute, then that means that everything that he said was true, because God can't lie. And if everything that he said was true, then my righteousness is not sufficient to rescue me from the consequences of my sin. And if my righteousness is not sufficient, I need something else. Wait, he died. He died in our place. I'm sure he may have recounted back to Isaiah 53 where the Bible said, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." I'm sure he could remember statements that Jesus said, "He that believeth on me hath everlasting life." I'm sure he could remember what he heard Jesus had said to this man Nicodemus, "He that believeth on me is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And here at this point, just through those three words, I believe that this man Saul was confronted with the truth of the gospel. It was one assertion that literally like dominoes knocked down everything that he believed about his eternal well-being. And it was here at this point that I believed it hit him. I'm wrong. I'm wrong. I'm wrong. The first thing that happened to this man Saul is he was confronted with the truth about Jesus Christ. He met with Jesus there that day, and I believe at that moment when he heard that phrase, "I am Jesus," in a flash in his mind, his entire religious grid of thinking was completely demolished, and he realized, "Jesus is my only hope." And I believe it was at that moment in time that he trusted Jesus Christ alone to wash his sins away and to give him eternal life. I believe it was at that moment that that man Saul got saved. Listen, my friends, everybody's journey begins the same way. The Chinese philosopher said a journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. And my friend, the step that the journey begins with is the same for every single one of us. You may be here today and you may fully believe that your good works are sufficient to get you to heaven. You may be here today and you may fully believe because you have attended a church now and then that you're okay with God. You may be here today and you think because you take good care of your family, because you do a good job at work, that you are okay with God. You may be here today and you may believe that because you were baptized as a baby or because you've gone to confession or because you pray the rosary that you're okay with God. But my friend, what needs to happen to every one of us is we must be confronted with the truth. And the truth is this: it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. Romans 3:28 says, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." In Galatians chapter 2, Paul was referring to what happened to him. He said, we had to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. Listen, Saul, as he was known at this point in time, was confronted with the truth about what he was trusting in to get him to heaven. My friend, if there's someone here today, maybe you slipped in, and there has never been a time in your life where you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I beg with you, I plead with you, today is the day. Friends, the Bible says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him, his faith is counted for righteousness." Jesus himself said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But what needs to happen is you need to get confronted with your sin, confronted with the consequences of your sin, and with the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And you must trust him alone to save you. That's where all of our journeys need to begin here today, my friends. Maybe at one point in time in the past, as I assume many here in this room, you could point back to a time in the past where you trusted Christ as your Savior, where you realized you were insufficient, where you were confronted with the truth, and you realized whatever it was that you thought was wrong, and that Jesus is the only way. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. But let me ask you a question. Did Saul's journey stop with his salvation? Did it? No. And I'm so thankful it didn't. Let's continue reading on, because as I mentioned, all of us need to start at the same place. And yet, so many times, we begin our journey, but we fail to continue on in our journey. And the result is, though we're saved, we make no impact. We don't accomplish the work that God has purchased us for. So let's see what Saul does immediately after this. Let's continue reading. Verse 5 again, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" What a question. What a question. Here, immediately on the heels of him trusting Christ as his Savior, he turns to the Lord and says, "Okay, God, now I'm yours. What do you want me to do?" You see, what happened is immediately on the heels of him trusting Christ alone as his Savior, he surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord. Listen, my friends, I want you to know the way you get saved is by trusting Christ as your Savior. No strings attached. But my friend, you will never continue forward in your journey until you yield to Jesus Christ as your Lord. Until you, with Saul here, ask God the question, "What do you want me to do with my life? What do you want me to do next?" Listen, friends, the journey begins with salvation, but the journey must continue forward with surrender. Listen, this is a big issue today, because I find many times, many, many times, young people who grow up in good, fundamental, independent, Baptist, Bible-believing churches, they grow up and the impression that they have is, "Okay, I'm saved, I'm good to go, I just need to attend a church, but I can do whatever I want with the rest of my life. As long as I vote Republican and go to a good Baptist church." But friend, it doesn't work that way. As a teenager, there came a point in my life. I was planning on going into graphic design. I enjoy those kinds of things. I love those kinds of things. In fact, in high school, I designed a website, and literally during every lunch period, the entire computer lab was full of people. I went in one time, and every single computer was on my website. They were playing the games and having a good time. I love that kind of stuff. But there came a point in time where God spoke to my heart and said, "Bobby, I want you to be a preacher." I have this problem sometimes. I say yes before I think things through a lot. I'm just kind of that way. You know, something will happen and I just kind of take it in stride, and then it's a couple hours later that I start to get really realizing the implications of what I just agreed to. And there that day, sitting in the back of the auditorium where I grew up, I remember it clear as a bell. "You. I want you to preach." "Me? Yes, you." "Okay." There was no white-knuckled 15th chorus of "Just As I Am" or anything like that. It was, and I meant it, too. I meant it. "Okay. Sure. Sounds good." I remember on my way home, I remember I was talking to my parents, and I said, "Hey, Mom and Dad, I believe God spoke to my heart today, and I believe He wants me to be a preacher." What did I just get myself into? "Mom, Dad, I don't think I can do this. Mom, Dad, I don't know. I don't know if I can do this. I think I got myself in a little bit too deep here today." And I'll never forget what my mom turned and said to me was, "Bob, if God calls you to do something, He'll enable you to do it." And I surrendered. Listen, I'll tell you, there were many other steps of surrender that I had to make in my life. I remember there was a particular place I wanted to go for college, and I went on a college trip, and I visited a couple different colleges, and I knew when I walked away from Baptist College of Ministry that that is where God wanted me, but that's not where I wanted to go. God's will is different for everyone, but for me, I knew that's where God wanted me to go. And I walked away and I said, nope, no interest, no thank you, little college, uh-uh. And I'm not joking. People who didn't even have a clue, for the next like 6 services, every single message was about going against God's will and how it'll harden your heart. They must have collaborated. Either that or the Holy Spirit was collaborating with them. But I remember finally I was confronted again in a Bible class. My teacher went off on a tangent. And I remember I broke down and I wept and I said, okay, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll do it. I'll do it. Listen, friends, that is the heart that we all have to have. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Maybe you're here today and there is a very clear step that God wants you to take. Maybe there's something God wants you to get out of your life because it's doubtful and it's hurting your family. Maybe there's someone here today and God is doing a work in your heart about your profession and you know that it's not what God wants you to do. You know it's not where God wants you to be. Listen, friend, you need to surrender. Maybe there's someone here today. Maybe there's a young person here and God's been working in your heart about hidden sin. And you know what you need to do. Listen, my friend, what you need to do is you need to surrender. You need to yield to Him. You need to unashamedly, unreservedly, unabashedly yield yourself to God. God, I'm yours. Do anything with me that you want. Did you ever think about this? You are God's property. You are God's property. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Listen, my friends, we don't have a right to go do whatever profession we want. We don't have a right to go and just do whatever we want with our time. Listen, friends, we are God's. This man Saul, later known as Paul, said in Philippians chapter 3, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. It's like this, my friends. Jesus bought you for a reason. He has a mission that only you are created to accomplish. And He wants you to accomplish that mission. How many times do we not give God what He paid for? I don't know if it's ever happened to you. If you go to the store to buy something to meet a specific need and it doesn't work right, isn't that frustrating? I remember one time in seminary, my parents, they bought me this little tablet because they wanted me to be able to download these certain apps and check my bank balance and read e-books and different things. It would be very helpful instead of carrying around a stack this big of books for seminary. You know what I'm talking about. And they bought me this thing, and I remember I unwrapped the thing, and I started looking at it and playing around with it, and I realized it didn't do a single thing that they had bought it for me to do. We returned it. We thought that was a waste of our money. Listen, God's not going to return you, thankfully. But please don't waste the blood that Jesus spilt for you on the cross. He bought you to accomplish something very specific. He's got a reason for you to be here on this earth, every single one of you. And your heart needs to be this, God, what is it? I want to do it. God, what is it? But so many times we spend our time just fighting Him on it. Just little things. God shows us something that He wants us to do and we say, oh no, I don't want to do that. Now what do you want me to do in my life? No, not that. No, I don't want to hand out that tract to that person. Now, what do you want me to do with my life? It's ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. In fact, we find here in this passage, yes, the journey begins with salvation. It continues with surrender. But my friend, surrender without steps of obedience just doesn't even make sense. We find here, look, God told him what he wanted to do. He said, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now, Saul could have said, no, Lord, I want to know now. I want to know the whole thing. All the way up to writing most of the New Testament. I want to know all of it. Which cities, which churches, who I'm going to be talking to. I want to know all of it right now or I'm not signing on because I need a 10-year, 20-year plan here, Lord. And God says, no, I'll give you a 10-minute plan. Here's what you need to do. Get up. Go into the city. And I'll tell you more later. Not exactly the most comfortable thing to do. But you know what? I'm sure glad he obeyed. I'm sure glad he just plain obeyed. And sometimes we're looking for this secret zap that'll make it all work for us. Sometimes we're looking for just this key thing that'll make everything fit together. But my friend, sometimes the key thing is just plain obey. Listen, we know we can't do it in our own strength. We recognize that. But sometimes I think we hang back and we don't do it. We just hang back and we just plain don't do what He's telling us to do because we say, I don't have the strength to do it. God hasn't given it to me yet. Listen, my friends, God will give you the strength when you step out in faith to obey. This man Saul, his journey began when he was confronted with the truth and he realized he was a lost, hell-bound sinner and Jesus Christ was his only hope. His journey continued as he yielded to the Lord and said, God, what do you want me to do? I know you have a plan for my life. I want to accomplish that plan. And as God began to show him each step of the way, he began to follow and simply step out in faith and obey as God showed him what he wanted him to do. And my friends, I would love to go on and talk about all kinds of deep and intellectual things beyond that that took Saul to the point where he was a world changer. But if I can just say this, that's it. That's it right there. You know what the difference is between a church member that is leading souls to Jesus Christ and it is impacting other people's lives and someone who's not? They're yielded to the Lord. And they're doing what He tells them to do in His strength. You know what the difference is between a young person who goes off and lives his own life and ruins his family, turns his kids off to Jesus Christ and to the church, and someone who trains young people in his own household to go on for God to do great things for Him? It's just right here. You know what the difference is going to be for young people who come to neighborhood Bible time and get saved and go on and do something for God and those that don't really end up sticking? It's right here. I'm going to talk more in this afternoon about the second piece to this puzzle as found in this second character that comes in. I don't want to spoil it for you. There's more involved, but I want you to know the core of what's going on here, the root of what has to happen, is it needs to start with salvation. There's got to be surrender, and friends, I'm not talking about in one service. I'm talking about continual yieldedness to the Lord. And there's got to be those continued steps of faith. Listen, friends, your journey stops the moment you say no to God. It stops right there. There's a little boy who was born to an unwed mother. 1984, during the summer, this young lady had gotten involved with a young man at a Christian camp, believe it or not, and a baby was conceived. 9 months later, the baby was born on April 19th, 1985. This young man was immediately adopted by a godly Christian family. The young lady, the mother, loved her son so much, she wanted him to be raised by people who could provide for him, who could give him the attention and love that he deserved. She knew she couldn't do that. Well, this young man was raised in this home for years. He never met his mother, obviously, other than when he was born. But this young man, when he was 12, his mother, his adopted mother, passed away. This young man spiraled into bitterness, spiraled into sin, spiraled into all kinds of issues in his life. When this young man was 16, his dad got married again to a lady who had been a missionary to Africa for 15 years. Because of her experience on the field, she knew how to pray. And this lady began to intercede for this young man. God began to work in his heart. He surrendered to the Lord. He began to take steps of growth. God called him to Bible college. He went to Bible college. God called him to be an evangelist and burdened his heart for teenagers all across America and beyond. And God led him to become a part of Minutemen Ministries and lead the war and eventually the Cola Clash. God brought him here this week to Marquette Manor Baptist Church to preach to you all here this morning. Listen, friends, it's a journey all of us need to take. Trust me. I'm still on mine.
But friends, I'll tell you, that journey can stall out at any time. And my challenge to you is keep on yielding and keep on stepping out and obeying. So friends, God's done a work in my heart and God is using me. And again, that's nothing to do with me. It's everything to do with Him. And I praise God for it. But God wants to do the same thing in your life this week. God wants to do the same thing through these young people that come and get saved here this week. Are we willing? Are we surrendered? Are we yielding? Can I have every head bowed and every eye closed here this evening?